Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want to finish off the chapter. Hopefully, we'll finish off the chapter. But if you remember, Paul is talking about money. And I know it's always hard to talk about money in the church, but this isn't a tithe message whatsoever. It's a love message, because that's what Paul is talking about. And sometime in very practical ways, we show our love for others. We have a bookmarker, and I think there's about 37 one another's in it. Love one another, pray for one another, prefer one another, and it goes on, one another, one another, one another. It's our Christianity, our love for one another. That's around somewhere in our church, but that's what Paul is talking about. And he's talking about the Macedonians, that the churches there in Macedonia, how they were to inspire the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church, they wanted to help out there in Jerusalem, the believers there, because they had fallen on hard times, a lot of poverty there. But in Corinth, a very progressive kind of city as far as finances and stuff, they had a lot. So they wanted to give to Jerusalem, but they didn't. Sometimes we want to do something and we never do it. We procrastinate. That's not a gift of the Spirit, procrastination. And that's what they had. And so Paul is encouraging them by these other churches in Macedonia that they were so open and so willing to give to the church in Jerusalem, who had fallen on very, very difficult times. And so Paul continues to exhort the Christian believers to now fulfill what you decided to do. It's been a year and you haven't done anything. And so he goes on here, and let me, I'm just going to read the first five verses again, and then we'll go verse by verse for the rest and see how far we get. I don't know if we'll get all the way. But this will kind of get you up to speed of where we're at as we talk about Paul's reason for boasting in them. They weren't coming through. Paul was boasting. He said, you know what? I boasted in you guys, and you made a good start, but you haven't completed that, so now complete it. So let's start out here in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So that's where we ended. We talked about great generosity. We mentioned that last time. And it was by the grace of God. Paul didn't coerce them to give. It was God's grace that did. So now he goes on. But he's making the point of these Macedonians, they love the church in Jerusalem. And Paul's basically saying, I know you Corinthians love them. But now you need to be practical in now doing what you had originally decided to do. And so notice he says in verse 6 as we go on, we'll go verse by verse from this point on. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. He says, so now if you've been listening to me, if you've heeded my instruction, what I've been saying, we exhorted Timothy now to go to you, to follow through with what you had already intended to do, to give your financial gifts, your offering there to the church in Jerusalem. So he's going to come, he's going to pick that up, And you follow through with that because it's a grace in giving, God's grace, unmerited favor. We're not shaking you down for this, but this is something you wanted to do. And so we want you to continue to do it. It's a Christ-like thing. It's showing God's love for them in a very practical way is what Paul is dealing with. You know, one of the things that's mentioned some seven times in chapter 8 is grace, grace, grace. And then three times in chapter 9. But you see, the Greeks had a different concept of when we talk about grace, and we usually have it's God's unmerited favor. You know, we don't have to merit his favor for us. But you see, the Greeks had a different idea about that. Theirs were all outward, because the Greeks were just all outward. You know, they were macho kind of people. And so grace to them was beauty. It was strength. It was favor. It was goodness. It was health. And so it was all that outward. And that's what they looked at. And they would esteem someone from their outward kind of appearance. But you see, for the believers, now for Paul and for the Christians, it's totally changed. It's changed. No, it's not just outward, but now it's inward. It's Christ in you. These are the attributes of Christ, these things, this grace. You see, and so the Corinthians, they knew. They knew and they loved Titus. So Titus was going to come by the grace of God and now collect that offering and bring it to the church there in Jerusalem. And so Paul commissions him, and he sends him off. And because Titus was the man that began that work, he's the one that first initiated it when he was there, and they loved him. They loved Titus. And so now he's going to send Titus, because they knew him, and to pick up that offering and then take it. Now, Paul is using wisdom here. I mean, it's always important, wisdom, to send Titus. You know, any work of the Lord, you've got to use the right tools for the specific job. You have to use maybe a person that's got a certain disposition, or maybe a gifting or a calling, or one who's not in it for power, for in it for authority, or throw their weight around, or want to, you know, do corruption or anything. And Titus was the right guy. So you need the right tool, the right instrument for that situation. You don't use a pipe wrench to change a battery on a watch. You just don't do that. Wrong tool for the job. You don't use a hammer to swat a fly on a mirror. You know, wrong tool for the wrong job. You see, and you don't send someone that is kind of a bull in a china shop. Oh, there's good for that. Maybe they need to sometimes send those that have that strong personality for certain things, maybe even a rebuke or maybe a discipline kind of thing. But you need to send somebody that's gentle and somebody that can go in there and really appeal to the people. And so Titus was sent. And he says, but just as you abound in everything, he's talking to the Corinthians because they did abound in a lot of things, especially gifts. He says, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in love, we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. So Paul started the church there in Corinth. He spent a year and a half there teaching them. So he says, now, you know, what we gave you, you now are showing that in your life, and especially in your giftings. He's saying that he kind of builds them up because he's going to exhort them. It's always good. You motivate people often by giving them praise and then the exhortation. Because people, no matter maybe how carnal, because the church in Corinth was carnal, no matter how, you know, a person lives their life, there's always something good in there. As that saying goes, there's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us, it behooves the rest of us not to judge the least of us. So he's lifting them up. He's praising them because he's going to exhort them. He commends them because now he's going to try to persuade them to do what's right. He says that you're not lacking in any gift. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember verse 7, all the gifts that they had? And then in commending them in their spiritual gifts, now he's going to say, now let's make it more practical. Practical in your giving. You started out, you're going to take an offering and receive an offering for the church in Jerusalem, but now do it. Follow through with that. Practical Christianity, practical love. You could just say you love them, but you see, you had intended to do something for them, but you didn't do it. So at this point, it's just words. And it's not really practical at this point. But I think it's interesting how he talks about them abounding or exceeding in certain things. You know, we have people, and I've written some names down here, I'd never tell them to you, that do the same thing. They exceed, they abound in work of the Lord. They're not on staff. They just do it for the Lord. And I love it because they just are involved in practically serving the body of Christ. Not talking about it, but doing it. Now, the word that Paul uses here for grace, and I said he uses it some seven times here in chapter 8, also that word means kindness. Kindness. When you do for somebody, it really exudes kindness. And the Bible tells us that what is desirable in a man is his kindness. And so when you're around kind people, it has an effect on you. It just brings kind of a joy and lifts you. Well, that was the word grace, and that's what Paul is encouraging here. He goes on, verse 8, he says, I'm not speaking this as a command. I'm not trying to shake you down, you know, as a command, being an apostle, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. So just as the Macedonians were sincere and they followed through, I know you're sincere, you just haven't followed through. And so just do it. Just do it. There's the exhortation. Paul doesn't try to use his authority, a command, to intimidate them, to throw his weight around. I think sometimes people in those high positions do that. You see, usually an authoritarian who tells you what to do and demands it of you, usually those kind of people are selfish and they're insecure. That's why they do that. They can't come alongside like Paul and appeal. That's what Paul's doing, is appealing to them. But he talks about them proving. Now, the Corinthians were to prove themselves just like the Macedonians did. Just as the Macedonians were diligent in what they did and quick to respond to that need, the Macedonians, he's saying, so you too, I know it's in you, so you too do the same thing. That sincerity, that genuine love that you have, I know it's there, so now put it to practice. And Titus is coming, so you could give the offering to him to come. You see, I think it's very persuasive, but it's very loving. I mean, some people would take issue with it, but I don't. I don't at all. I think it's what Paul is saying and doing is good. He says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, the Macedonians, they were a good example. But Jesus, he's the best example. He's a great example. And so Paul uses Jesus as the example. And he says, you know. Notice that in the first part of 9, you know, gnosko. You know by experience. It's an experiential thing. Somebody doesn't have to tell you and you just go, well, I'll believe that and I know that. No, it's experience. You've learned it. You've been part of it. You see, many of those that were in the Corinthian church, they were there at the cross. Now, we speculate that, but time has gone on and many of them knew who Jesus was. Many of them probably were there and saw at the cross, Jesus being crucified. They saw the grace of God in action in the body of Christ, dying for the sins of the world, being totally innocent, and yet by God's grace, going to the cross. You've probably heard that acrostic of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We're enriched by Christ at his expense. You see, Jesus was rich. He was rich in heaven with the Father. He had need of nothing. And yet he became poor for us. God became man and died on a cross for us. Doesn't get any better, any greater than that. Oh, Macedonians, you're doing good. You're a great example. But the real example is Jesus. Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5 and on, it says, have this attitude in yourself that is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You see, Jesus took that low place that we could be elevated to a high place. It doesn't get any more profound and powerful than that. I heard of a story, I read the story, it's an illustration, but I think it makes a point. A Russian nobleman, along with his longtime devoted servant, they made their way home across the frozen tundra of Russia by dog sled. They had traveled many miles over the barren wasteland and were halfway home. The servant spotted something that brought terror to both of them. In the distance, a mile or two behind, a large pack of wolves had caught their scent and was in hot pursuit. They cracked the whip, screaming at the dogs, pushing them on faster and faster to outdistance the wolves, to no avail. The wolf pack closed the gap until only 100 yards separated them, then 50, then 20, then 10. The wolves' red eyes glowed like coals out of hell. Their yellow fangs snarled. Menacing growls bellowed from deep within. There was no hope of escape. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the servant threw himself off the back of the dog sled. The onrushing wolves converged and stopped, tearing the servant to pieces while the master escaped. Was this perfect love? Question is. Well, partially, but not totally. If it were God's kind of love, the master would have thrown himself off the sled to save the servant. You'd think unheard of in this story. But you see, that's what Jesus did. That's what God did for us. You see, Jesus threw himself, you might say, off the sled. He threw himself down to earth. He was born in someone else's stable. He was born in poverty. He died a criminal's death. He was buried in another man's tomb. And so that we could be rich in love and in favor with God. That's what he did for us. Rich in the blessings and promise of this new life that he's given us. A new life in Christ. Rich in the hope of eternal life. And heirs of the kingdom of God. You see, all that is the reason to look out for one another. That's what Paul is emphasizing. Yeah, the Macedonians, but ultimately Jesus Christ. That's why you show your love for the brothers and sisters. Well, he goes on in Paul, verse 10, and we'll go to verse 11, and he says, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. So they were first, they wanted to, and they desired to do it. But now finish going, doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Paul says, my opinion, actually it's Paul's counsel, Paul's judgment. He says, follow through with what you were committed to. I mean, that's always good, you know, good advice. You know, if we commit ourselves to something, we follow through with it. He says it's profitable, it's to your advantage. Profitable because it's advancing your Christian life in God's work in you. Not just God's work in you, but through you as you benefit those in Jerusalem. You're ready to do it. You wish to do it. You willed to do it. and you've got the ability, the means to do it, so carry through. Carry through with it. Let your yes be your yes. Because anything other than that is wrong. I think the New Living Translation, when Jesus mentions in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:37, he says, just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. In other words, when you make a commitment, when it's your word, then you need to follow through. Can't say yes, no, no, yes. Well, so Paul's exhorting them to follow through with what they wanted to do. So he says in verse 12, and if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has and not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by the way of equality. So that readiness, okay, they were ready. They were ready. They were eager. They were eager because they were prompted by the Holy Spirit. Nobody came along and tried to convince them to do it. They had a willing disposition. I think when we're open to the Lord, we want to be available to Him to do what He wants us to do, not what someone tells us to do. And again, we've got to use wisdom in it. He says, not beyond what is reasonable. Not to give what you don't have to have others who have be more comfortable. Don't do that. It's what the TV evangelists do, don't they? I mean, it's sickening to me. It's sickening when they say, go borrow the money and give to our ministry. Go get a loan. Go dip into your retirement, your Social Security, and give to the ministry, or we go off the air. They're charlatans. They're imposters. They're frauds. The Bible calls them worthless shepherds. And I suspect it'll surprise me, the Lord will really surprise me, if when they come in and stand before the Lord, He not say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, that'll surprise me if He doesn't do that, because I've seen these charlatans, and they're just really making merchandise off the people. Well, notice Paul's not doing that whatsoever. He says, no, it's a reasonable thing. If you have it, great. If you don't, hey, don't. It's not for your poverty and their benefit. And notice he goes on, verse 14 and 15, he says, at this present time, your abundance, being a supply for their want and their abundance also, may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, now he's quoting out of the Old Testament, out of Exodus 16, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have lack. So Paul basically is saying, now you Corinthians, you guys have been blessed. You've been blessed financially. You've got material things. Now, you can help. You can profit the church in Jerusalem, because their abundance, when you were in need spiritually, they ministered to you spiritually. Now, your supply materially, financially, now you could benefit them because they're hurting. You see, you were growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because really that's where the church began. The apostles were there in Jerusalem, and all the rich teaching went out from Jerusalem to Corinth and other places, to Macedonia, and even one of the apostles came, Paul. And he says, you were enriched spiritually, but now you're enriched financially. So they're in poverty, so give to them. I think that's good advice. Good advice. And then he goes to Exodus for an illustration. When they were in the wilderness and they were collecting manna, as God was just raining that manna from heaven, all the families were to go out every morning and collect the manna. Now, there were some in families that were kind of feeble and they couldn't gather enough for them. But then there were others that were physically strong and they could gather more than enough. And so there was a sharing. Those that were feeble and maybe restricted physically couldn't get much, and the family, they had a big family. Well, hey, these guys, they were strong. They had sons and they collected more, and so they gave and it was a great benefit. So he's using that. He's using that as an illustration. When I was making surfboards and in my shaping room, actually my shaping room was my Bible college. I would get Pastor Chuck's tapes. Now the tapes are little cassette tapes, and they've got, you know, little wheels on them and tape in there, and that's what you'd listen to. Some of you don't. I was going to bring one up to show you, but that I would send away 65 cents a tape, and we didn't have much money back then, hardly at all. So I would get like 10 tapes at a time, but that was a treasure to me, a treasure. 65 cents for these tapes, you know, and loved it. Loved it. And then I'm listening to them, and then, you know, through the months, I've got more and more tapes, and we had a tape library in my home, you know, for our home fellowship, and they would check it out. Sometimes they never bring them back, but they would check them out and all. And then one of the guys out there that had a big selection of Chuck's tapes, he backslid. And I was sad for that. But he came over to my house and he brought me these big boxes of Chuck's tapes. I thought, ooh, well, that's one benefit. I mean, I'll pray for him, but, you know, just all the benefits of, you know, Chuck's tapes. And didn't realize that I was going to be a pastor at that time. But you see, that happens so often. The developer on this property, he had all that he ever needed to have financially. And so he came and he blessed us. He was a developer. And one of the things that he mentioned to me, he said, Bill, you guys are doing something very valuable. All I know how to do is put the zeros on the bottom line. So he's kind of saying, here's what I do. You know, I can make money. But you guys are doing something really great spiritually. So it was kind of that whole idea here. And so he spent, about 7 years of his life as we went through the process of the planning commission and the drawing the plans and building this place out and all. And so he really did what we're reading about here for the church. And we gave him absolutely, he didn't want anything. He would not take anything because that was his gifting to the body of Christ and the ministry. And so Paul, in one sense, he's saying pretty much the same thing. You guys have got a lot. They have hardly anything. So if you could give to them, that would be a benefit. Because remember what they gave to you spiritually, the spiritual growth that you have, so that there be a equality. He goes on, verse 16 and 17, and says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf, the Corinthians' behalf, in the heart of Titus. So Titus had that love for the Corinthians. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. So basically he wanted to go. Paul, you know, he commends Titus. He commissions Titus. Titus wanted to go. Titus was to carry the offering. And he had the same heart as Paul had, that heart of love. I mean, Paul didn't have to talk him into that. You know, the Holy Spirit prompted him. I mean, that's the important thing, that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompt us in the things that we do. You see, we can talk people into stuff. We could talk people into ministry. We can talk people into doing for the Lord. But that's very weak. That's very temporary. Because they can be talked out of it. Or they could get weary in well-doing and then just kind of bail out. You see, but if it's of the Lord, if the Holy Spirit prompts them and gives them vision, gives them the want to, then that's lasting. They're going to do it. Do it. Prayer meeting on Saturday morning. I could pray at home. I don't have to get up early in the morning and come here. I've been doing it for over 30 years. Hardly missed a day unless I'm gone on a conference or something. But over 30 years, I mean, we started it back on Nu'uanu at the Empress Theater. Some of the guys were there back then. I don't come because I'm not praying. I could pray at home. but I come for the guys. I want to show up to show the guys that I like to pray with them. They're for me, I'm for them. And I know they can stay at home and pray, but they come on out. You get 25, 30 guys that are coming out on Saturday morning where they could sleep in. That might be the only day they have to sleep in, but they're coming out. Why? Well, because there's that love bond that we have to pray and see what God wants to do, whether it be healing of an individual or do with this mission that's going off to Sarasota, Florida, or whatever it might be. You see, that's really what Paul is laying out here. They want to. Okay, then carry through and do it. Don't just want to, but do it. He goes on, verse 18, and we'll go to verse 19. And we have sent along with him the brother, we don't know who this is, him the brother whose fame is, fame in things of the gospel has spread throughout the churches, verse 19. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness. Now, there's always speculation. Who could this be? Is it Luke? Is it Apollos? Put your name in there, but it doesn't say. Here's a no name who's got a good reputation. So you leave it at that. You can speculate, but that doesn't matter. I like it that there's no name in here. You see, we may never make the papers, the papers of history, or even be known on earth for what we do for the Lord. But definitely, you have a reputation in heaven. And that's what's important. You could be a no name here on earth, but a big name in heaven. God knows that. And so that's why I like this fellow. We don't know who he is, but he was trusted. He was trusted. He had a reputation. And trusted by Paul and trusted by the churches. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, a good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor or esteem is better than silver and gold. It's Proverbs 22:1. And that's what this no name had. Verse 20, 21, I think we will finish. Taking precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration of this generous gift, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. This is important. He's talking about money. Money in the ministry, money in the church. He talks about taking precaution. The term also means to arrange. He's arranging things. He's thinking this through. It also means to hold aloof. To hold aloof so that no one judges us or no evil-minded individual is able to tarnish the reputation of what we're doing with God's funds. So important for any church and anybody that's handling the funds for the Lord. So many hit pieces out there on the web. So easy to do. And how do you get rid of those? Well, you don't. You don't. Maybe in the future you can go on Twitter, put your case out there. Supposedly that'll be an open platform. They won't censor you. But so easy now to put down. And Paul's concern for the integrity of the ministry when it comes to finances, and that is so important, radically important. There needs to be careful oversight of every dollar that comes into the ministry. You see, Paul doesn't say, just trust me. Just trust me. You can trust me. I'm an apostle. He's not like the one notorious politician who said of a piece of legislation that they concocted in secret, you have to pass the bill so that you can find out what is in it. Remember that one? Yeah, well, no. You see, Paul is saying, no. We are taking this, we are guarding it before the Lord and before you. You see, here at Calvary Chapel, so important, I don't handle the money. I don't want to handle the money. I know what's coming in. I know what's being spent. But we have administrators, Pastor Ed, Earl. Now Ken has taken Kelsey's position there. He's a part of that. We have a board of directors. We have myself. We have Dino, worldwide window washers, largest window washing in the state. We have Ed, Pastor Ed. We have Fabian, retired police officer, him and his wife. We have Jake. You see, I see what they see. And we have yearly oversight of the finances, filing with government with an independent CPA, Ladadio and Associates. Very important. Very important. You should never be able to have someone lay hold of you because they're disgruntled in some way or another. Well, so far in our history of Calvary Chapel, we haven't had that. We've had, I remember one case, a fellow wanted to see the finances. We said, well, do you tithe? We're not going to let, if you don't tithe, we're not going to let you see our finances. You're not part of it. He said, yeah, I tithe. We looked, he did. Came, he saw the finances. Next thing you know, he went out and bought us two computers because we didn't have any computers or good computers. So, you see, you want to have integrity in that. And that's what Paul is talking about. Every church should have that. Verse 22, he goes on. And we have sent with them our brother, here's another brother, we don't know who it is, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. So really love the church in Corinth and great confidence, but he's a man that was tested. You see, commends another no-name brother, but we've said it before. You can't be trusted until you're tested. All of Christianity is being tested. You're tested whether at work or whether at school or whether with your family, whether with your friends, whether in the church. There's always that testing, and things will come up that we'll have to deal with. Do we deal with it? Well, you can't be trusted if you haven't been tested and come out on God's side, on the side of Jesus Christ. Well, this man was. And so they had confidence in his integrity, in his honesty, his faithfulness. You see, a lot of caution has to be used when you put somebody in charge. We have done a number of people, and, you know, we can recite a number of people, and they just turned out we should have never trusted them because they weren't tested thoroughly enough, too soon. Had a need, they volunteered, well, they had a background in that, put them in there and you go, oh, they just totally messed up things and messed up people. So not here, but the Bible tells us if you put the wrong person in, like a bad tooth and an unsteady or lame foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. But on the other hand, in Proverbs 25:13, this is the New International Version, I like this, like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. So it's like iced tea when you're just sweating. You've done some really heavy yard work. That's basically what he's talking about. Those are good messengers that are sent. Well, then he goes on, finish off in the last couple of verses, it says, as for Titus, he is my partner, just really building up Titus, and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to God. So name's Titus, but the other guys, they're, you know, guys that you can trust. But Titus being a partner, interesting term there, because we use it, we call it the Koinonia Cafe, or a cafe of fellowship. Well, that's what this word is, koinonos. And it means companion, it means partner, it means share in the ministry, it means fellowship. They had close fellowship. I can imagine when they're journeying together, how they're talking about the ministry and they're praying. Boy, what great times when we go on missions trips and stuff, as they're gonna go tomorrow to Sarasota. It's going to be a great time of talking about the Lord and praying and anticipating what God's going to do. I can just imagine these, fellowship with Paul, this koinonos, this partner with Paul, and co-laboring with him in the things of the Lord. And also, he talks about those messengers. Those are ambassadors. That's what that word means. Ambassadors for Christ. They're sent on a mission for the glory of God and to bring praise and honor to God. And so, and this is all about the financial giving of the church there in Corinth to Jerusalem. And so he ends off here, therefore, openly, before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. There's the scripture I choose, reason for boasting. You see, he's saying, show by practice the evidence of your love. I know we've mentioned that, but that's what he's saying. By practice, the evidence of your love, by doing what you first started to do, what you intended to do, what you said you were going to do, now complete it. And you know what? When you do, openly, before the churches, it's an open celebration before the churches of you following through and proof of my boast in you. Because it wasn't in vain. Because I knew you'd do it. And so he's basically rejoicing in that. You know, when we recommend, people will say, hey, Bill, I'm going over to here. Is there a Calvary Chapel that I could go to? And maybe I don't know the person, or I might look it up and say, yeah, there's a Calvary Chapel here and there in this place and that street and, you know, a couple over there. You know, check them out. And so when you do recommend something, you want to be able to boast in that. There have been people that have come back just recently, and I said, well, how's the church there? They said, just like Calvary Chapel here. I go, praise the Lord, you know, that it's a good recommendation, and it's a good glory to God, because he's talking about love. The greatest of all is love. You see, the proof of your love, that's what Paul is dealing with, proof before the churches. You see, that great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor and deliver my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous, love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You see, they had what Paul says in the first part, they had all these gifts. But now he's saying, that's good. But now let love show itself through what you had committed to them, now fulfill it. When we look at this, let me close with this. I put your church in there, put our church in there. Better yet, put your name in there, in this love chapter. How does it turn out? How does it fare? Notice when he says in verse 4, love is... Put your name in there. Bill is patient. Bill is kind. Bill is not jealous. Bill does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek his own. He is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Bill does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but Bill rejoices with the truth. Bill bears all things. Bill believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Bill never fails. Oh. If it sounds ludicrous and you go, oh boy, that's not me, then you pray, Lord, make me like you. Because that's grace. That's grace manifest through Jesus Christ and in our life. And oh, how we need more of the love of God in our life. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, what a great exhortation that you've given, Lord, the church in Corinth, Lord, from Paul, speaks to our hearts as well. Lord, yeah, talking about money, talking about finances, yes, yes, yes. But more so, talking about practically loving one another in a very practical way. We say a lot of things, but we don't do everything. And so, Lord, I pray that you make us more like you. That word grace, beauty, strength, love, health. Let us be a healthy body, Lord, in displaying you, recognizing you as truly Lord of this church and Lord of our lives. Lord, we do pray if there be any that have not received you as Lord and Savior. Salvation is really a work of the heart. With the mind, you hear all these things, but with the heart, you receive them. Just as Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he was buried the third day, he rose again. Jesus said, all that come unto me in no way will I cast out. He says, believe in me and you will be saved. So, Lord, I would pray if there are those here listening, here in this sanctuary, that have never trusted you, I pray that they would by this prayer. You could just follow along with me. Remember, it's a heart thing. You can say the words, but really, it's got to penetrate your heart. You got to want to repent of your sin, running from Jesus and now turning to him. And you can pray after me and just say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for loving me and shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. So this day, I open my heart and I ask you to come in and be my Lord, my Savior, be my God, and be my friend. And I pray that you write my name in your eternal book of life, that I would be with you for all eternity. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for you, for your word, and for your people. And Lord, give me a love for the lost, that I would share Jesus Christ with them, that they too might be saved unto eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.